Our Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for what it tells us about Jesus and what it tells us about who we are. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wondrous things that you have done, and that you would open our mouths that we would tell everyone this good news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens to a person when they forget who they are? It's an idea that appears in many books and movies as the audience follows someone who's trying to discover who they are. We have characters like Jason Bourne, who's got no idea that he's a CIA assassin. He won't stop until he finds out who he is, whether there are people out there somewhere who care for him, and why there are people out there trying to kill him. Now, while these stories can be thrilling in the fictional world, they're heartbreaking in the real world. There's a man who tried to get his wife to fall back in love with him after she had lost her memory in a car accident. Apparently it worked after a number of years, but think of the pain and the confusion that would have been felt by everyone in that situation. Without our memories, our identity gets lost. That's why diseases like Alzheimer's and conditions like amnesia are so devastating and so frightening. People lose themselves. The church is constantly under pressure to forget who we are and what we're to do. Throughout the ages, individual churches and whole denominations have forgotten their identity and have tried to make a new one. When you forget who you are, you also forget what you're supposed to do. A mother who's forgotten that she's a mother also forgets that it's her responsibility to change nappies and to provide food for her child. What happens to a church when a church forgets who she is? Some will do the same old stuff without knowing why. They just keep doing what it feels like they've always done. Others don't do anything, while others will do anything. The people in these churches will either hang in there because it's where they've always gone, or they'll lose enthusiasm and drift away. As numbers decline, the leaders will panic and try to unite the people in a mission, caring for the poor, campaigning for a political issue, either right or left wing. We don't want to be a ship drifting in open waters with no map and no compass. We want to know who we are and what we're called to do. What does it mean to be a church? And so for 4 weeks, we're going to explore that question. Who are we? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21, it says that we're a served and serving people. We've been served, which means we're to serve others. First, in verses 11 to 15, God has served us by saving us. God has served us by saving us. And second, in verses 16 to 21, we're called to serve as ambassadors. And so let's turn to verses 11 to 15, where God has served us by saving us. Now, in these verses and all through the letter, Paul is dealing with comparisons. People have come into the Corinthian church wanting to undermine Paul and have the church be loyal to them and not him. They claimed to have worked miracles and have visions. They call Paul weak and they throw their weight around to make themselves look strong. Sarcastically, Paul calls them the most eminent apostles or super apostles in chapter 11, verse 5. And so this church is divided on Paul. And so he defends himself, but not because he's worried for his own reputation or his own following. He defends himself to defend the gospel that he has proclaimed. And he does that here by saying that everything he does is motivated by the gospel. It's motivated by God, who's served us by saving us. Paul knows in verse 10 that God will judge everyone. And so how does he respond in these verses? With confidence. He has done everything with integrity. He might not look impressive to those who in verse 12 boast in appearance, but everything that he has done is for God. But why can he be so confident? Because of verses 14 to 15. This is the key. The very first word in verse 14 is that little word, for. These little words can be so important as we read the Bible. He's about to give the reason for his confidence, why he's not tempted at all to reevaluate everything and take lessons from these guys who seem so successful, who appear so great. Why is he so confident that he's on the right track? Because God has served us by saving us. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul is compelled by the love of Christ. That word, compelled, is a rich, rich word. It could be translated controlled, gripped, held prisoner, restricted. It's like Paul is toothpaste. It's like his toothpaste in a tube of toothpaste and he's being squeezed and there's only one way that he can go. It's like he's surrounded by a crowd, a mob of people, and they all rush in the one direction and there's no way he can fight against it. He has to go with them. He is compelled, he is controlled, he is gripped by the love of Christ. Why? Because if one died for all, then all died. Paul knows the story well, that everyone is under the death sentence. We have all been declared guilty of sin, guilty of rejecting God, of trading him in for another model. We trade God in for something we think will please us more. There is nothing obscener than that. Like a man who cheats on his wife, leaving her for a younger woman, that's what we do to God. We disrespect him, ignore him, live life as if we're the centre of the universe and not him. We break his law because we think that we're the ones in charge. We doubt the goodness and the love of the eternal God, and so we're sentenced to face death and judgment after death. So until Christ came, we were dead men and women walking, just waiting for our sentence to be carried out. But then, Jesus died for all. Not everyone individually, but for all kinds of people, like verse 19 will make clear. He died for all people, for his people, that he would reconcile them to God. And because Jesus died for us instead of us, it's as if we died. That death that Jesus died on the cross, that was my death. I owed that death, but he paid it for me. My fine has been paid by Jesus. My debt is paid. There was nothing that I could contribute. No good works, no amount of church attendance or prayer or Bible reading. Jesus didn't die for me because I was good or because I was almost good. He loved me, he loved you, when we were criminals under the death sentence. Jesus loved and served us by dying on the cross for us. God served us by saving us. We were completely passive. We can't take any credit. We couldn't be good enough to earn it. We were completely covered in mud and we couldn't clean ourselves. We couldn't wipe it off. We needed the hose to be turned on to wash us. We needed Jesus. We are a served people, saved by Jesus. He died our death, which means if we've trusted in him, that we no longer live for ourselves. We died. Our hopes and our desires are dead, are gone. Now we live for him who died for us and rose again. We are a served people. And God has served us by saving us. And since that's who we are, what are we to do? We serve. By taking that message of Christ's death that saved us and sharing it with others. In verses 16 to 21, we're called to serve as ambassadors. Paul's world has been thrown upside down by Jesus. Once, he says in verse 16, he regarded Christ according to the flesh. He judged him in a worldly way, looking down on him because he wasn't the warrior that he was expecting. Jesus had gone to the cross, and so Paul had rejected him. But Paul sees Christ differently now. His whole method of evaluating who's important and what's valuable is on its head. And that's evidence that he is a new creation in verse 17. He's been so changed that he sees Jesus and others rightly. He's not consumed by appearances. He's in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And how has this happened? It's all from God. Just like that initial creation in Genesis 1 was completely a work of God, so is the new creation. God has done everything to save us. He sent Christ to die for us. He made us a new creation, changing us on the inside so that we'd believe, so we'd not regard Jesus according to the flesh. Verse 18 says, "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." God did everything. At every step, he reconciled us to himself. And so Paul says at the end of verse 18, and has given us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. Paul was given the job to proclaim what God did in Christ. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The super apostles weren't focused on the message of reconciliation. That would mean preaching a crucified Jesus, admitting that they're weak and unable to save themselves. These guys focused on power, on being flashy. They wanted to be impressive, to have the lights on them. They relied on the smoke machines and exciting meetings and feel-good messages. They were all about saying that you can have your best life now, but they weren't interested in talking about sin or salvation, self-denial and service. We are a served and serving people. God has served us by saving us, and so we are called to serve as ambassadors. Our goal is to bring as many people as possible into the kingdom. To see as many people as possible go from being rebels against the eternal God to being reconciled to him, becoming his children. And how do we do that? Not by being edgy or impressive. Not by having the greatest music and the best songs. Not by having the best preacher. I'm sure you're very thankful for that. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but they aren't the ultimate aim. They aren't the ultimate focus. We do it by telling others about Jesus. We talk about verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We explain that Jesus took our punishment for sin and that he gave us his righteousness. We don't earn our way to God. Jesus did it for us. Our bank balance was negative infinity. But Jesus, by his death, brought forgiveness of our debt. But he did even more. He didn't just bring us to a balance of zero and then leave us trying to impress God on our own. No, Jesus credited our account with his righteousness, with his goodness, his obedience. And so we've gone from negative infinity in our account, not simply to zero, not just neutral before God, but to positive infinity. He took our sin and we were given his righteousness. Part of our reason for being, the reason God has put us here, is to proclaim this good news to our neighbours. We have been served by God, and so we serve others by offering this gospel. And we're not motivated to do this merely by duty, because we've been told to, or because we feel guilt, because we know we sort of ought to do that sort of thing. We share the gospel because we have experienced the benefits of becoming God's child. We've experienced those benefits and we want others to know that same joy and forgiveness and life and freedom and hope. Numbers aren't the only thing that we're to focus on. But numbers are important. Not so that more people will be here so that they can give so that we can pay our bills, not so that we can look more impressive, but because every extra person is someone who's gone from darkness to light, from the grip of the evil one to the loving embrace of the Father. This is the mission of the church. This is one part of who we are. We are a served and serving people. Because of all that God has done for us in Jesus, we are to be completely sold out for Him, taking every opportunity that we can to present that gospel to others. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't understand what's going on, you don't understand what I'm talking about when I say that Jesus died to save sinners, then please do come and talk to me after the service. I'm sorry that I haven't been clear enough in explaining this message. You need to understand this before you leave, and so pull me aside and I will devote my time to you and to trying to explain it better, to answering your questions. If you're intrigued by this idea that Jesus pays the price for our sin, that we find forgiveness in Him and even get His good works credited to us, if you believe this and you want to become a Christian following the one who died and rose again to save sinners, again, come and see me. That's why we exist as a church, to help people come and find Jesus. I'd love to pray with you and meet with you to more fully explain what this all means. But for those of you who already do understand, you're part of this church, I wonder how you're feeling as you hear that because we've been served by God, we're to go and serve others. We're to serve others as ambassadors, proclaiming this gospel. How do you feel? I hope you're excited. I know that we all want to see more people part of this church, worshipping God with us, finding salvation in Jesus. We all want that. But maybe you're also feeling a bit overwhelmed. How are we going to do it? How are we going to introduce people out there to Jesus? Are we going to run event after event, exhausting ourselves constantly? No. We will run events. I'd love for us to do another women's high tea this year. I was really encouraged last month, can you believe it was just last month, at how many people actually attended who didn't know Jesus. I want us to do it again and to see if it grows, if more people come, if more people come to hear the message, and maybe even we'll see some fruit from it. We will run programs. We'll be starting mainly music soon, a 30-minute music program for preschool kids to make contact with families outside our church. I hope that you can be involved in some way. But programs aren't the main way that we're going to reach people for Jesus, that we're going to see people come to know Jesus. The main way people come to Jesus is through relationship. That's what these events and programs are designed to do. It's to help us to make contact with people so that we can develop a relationship with them and continue to proclaim the gospel to them. It's through intentional, over time, sharing the gospel with a friend. That's how people come to faith. To put it simply, evangelism is something that we do together, but it's also something that we're to do on our own. When we're talking with our neighbours, our friends, our husband or wife. Now that might fill you with dread. You already feel like a failure in this department. You feel like every time you try to tell people about Jesus, you're just pushing them away further. And so we're going to spend some time this year thinking about that. How can we do evangelism better? How can we be better listeners so that we can better explain the gospel to this particular person? We're going to think through those things this year. And we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. I hope you already are devoted to prayer in this area, because it's God who reconciles people to himself through Jesus. This year, I want us constantly praying that God would use us as we tell the gospel to others, and that we would see many people saved this year. Let's not forget who we are. We are a served and a serving people. And so let's devote ourselves to living out what God has made us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good news of the gospel. We thank you that though we were your enemy, though we were sinners against you, that in your mercy you sent Christ. That in your grace he came to die our death, that we could know life, that we could know freedom, that we could be forgiven. We pray that you are transforming us all through our lives to become the people that you desire us to be, that we would be more like Christ. And we thank you for the joy and the privilege it is to join you in seeing people come to faith, that you would decide to use us, to use your people to proclaim this message, so that people would find salvation in him. Lord, may we do this in a way where people aren't attracted to us, but that they see past us and see the one that we represent. Lord, may we be loyal and eager ambassadors for Jesus Christ, proclaiming this gospel, and may we see much fruit, we pray, this year and in the years to come. We pray these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.